Well, good afternoon to everyone. It's great to see so many people from so many places. And since we're meeting in a new hall, we're going to take a little while here to get the sound leveled out. And really got hit bad the other night with Passover because the first time in here, I really put a challenge over here to the group at the table working on this. So if anything goes wrong, just everyone stare in that direction. Nothing like adding on more pressure. I think it's exciting for people out there to hear all the different ones that were able to come in here to be together on this particular Passover season and this, the first day of unleavened bread. And if I miss some states, matter of fact, I see one I've written twice here. I was trying to do this quickly before our services started here, and I'll ask afterwards if I've missed anyone. But we'll start up in Maine and come down through Delaware, North Carolina, jumping way over to Arizona, Idaho, Pennsylvania. I'm going all across the country real quick like here. Texas, Georgia, Virginia, Ohio, Kentucky, Tennessee, Indiana, Oregon, Illinois, Michigan, Minnesota, Alabama, Washington. Is there any state that I missed there? Because I probably did. South Carolina, West Virginia, and South Carolina. Any other one? Well, we came pretty close. We tried to get this together quickly for everyone. And then, of course, overseas. We have some that came all the way from Australia to be here. So welcome to the land up above. It's called the land down under, right? Okay. See, there you go. The Netherlands, of course, and Canada, specifically Prince Edward Island, correct? Yeah. Oh, did I miss any country or any people from any state? Okay, very good. It is exciting to be able to come together as God's people like this, holy day seasons like we do, especially at a time removed away from the Feast of Tabernacles, because that's the primary time when people get to have the opportunity to meet people from other states, other countries, and the like, and to get that flair of a special fellowship that we have, even if you haven't known anyone, haven't met them before in your life, and all of a sudden you meet someone, you start talking to them, sharing with them the background, how you were called. It's exciting. It's exciting to understand we're a family and how God works with us and calls us into a single family. And there is so much to be learned by that. And candidly, this holy day season carries with it that message that we all need to drink in very powerfully so of what it means to be family and how we're to deal with one another, treat one another within family. It's a very powerful message that God has been preparing us for in that respect, though we've heard some of these things before. And on holy days, we always hear about the meaning of the days and what they picture. But if you look at those things that God gives before a holy day season and then during a holy day season, you come to understand more what God is doing with His church and how He's molding and fashioning us, because that reveals it. That tells it. That tells where we are. That tells what it is we need at any specific moment in time. And so we're awesomely blessed if we're able to piece those things together and see a flow. You can go back a couple of months here now and see a flow of things that God has been doing to prepare us for this moment in time right now. So again, we are beginning a new holy day season, as I said a moment ago, and we have observed the first of the command annual assembly of God's people, Passover, here the other night. And everyone around the world obviously observing that at the proper time after sundown on the 14th of Abib. So again, Passover is the beginning of God's plan for entrance into Elohim, into His family. That's what it's all about. This is where it all begins. It's not a high day, Passover, but it is a commanded assembly. It is unique in that respect because only the seventh day, a Sabbath, is a commanded assembly in that respect, a holy day, a specific day, every week, every seventh day, and then we have the annual holy days. But the Passover is not a high day, but it is the beginning of God's plan, and God has His focus on that very powerfully so, and has even shown us more so in the past many years that which we have not comprehended in God's church in times past, that which we did not know in God's church in times past, that we have been blessed with immensely so to understand. And that is, God determined to have a son before He ever began anything in creation. Now that's awesome to understand. his desire to have a family and to understand how to build that family and how to bring it about and all the things in the angelic realm that were planned and prepared, the spirit world, the spirit environment in which the angelic realm would exist had to be created first. And then spirit beings, angels, who were created. But long before all that, God predetermined, had a plan. That's awesome to understand. And how awesome is it that you understand that of all people, a few hundred on this earth who grasp that? Because the church that was scattered does not understand that, does not have that great knowledge, because it is great knowledge, because it helps to put things into a proper perspective, to be able to glorify God all the more for His great plan, to glorify God all the more about His Son and the importance of His Son in His plan. So again, how awesomely blessed are we? That's why I think about the 57 truths we've gone through. How blessed we are as God's people to have those truths, to understand the things we do, because there aren't many of us who understand them. And even those that existed up to the time of Mr. Armstrong's death, truly be known, very few really understand those or remember them and know what they mean, the depth and the importance and the power that's contained in them. The Word of God that He shares with us, because the truth, even as we spoke on Passover night here, the truth that sanctifies us, the way in which we're sanctified, is the Word of God. It is the Logos of God. It comes from the mind of God, His desire to share with us His purpose and plan. And why it is we have gone through the things we've gone through since the apostasy, that we understand those truths, that we see ourselves in Scripture, that we grasp God's concern and God's great desire for His people. And that reminds me of something that is in the book and things that are addressed concerning things that are changing in the world that God has changed because of a small group. The question was asked recently that one individual was going through and discussing some of those things and thinking about some of that and wondering why God would do that for just a few hundred people to change so much. And that answers itself. Because we are God's people. We are God's focus. We are God's family. And sometimes we don't understand the depth of that, the value of that, of what that means in our own lives, of how awesome it is what God has given to us to be able to see and understand the things we understand. And so indeed, because of where we were in 2008, and God knowing what we could do because of the tests and trials we went through, that we could continue on. And because of that, then He could grant great mercy to this world. You think that isn't going to be something spoken of later on in a very powerful way? You know, we go back and we read stories in the Old Testament. We read about Esther and the things that happened when they were in captivity and the fasting they did and how God intervened in such awesome ways to turn things around and turn them against those who were against the Jewish people at that time. And to see then what transpired. Inspiring stories to see God's hand at work. And the very reason we didn't have a 3-day fast at one particular moment in time, when those of you fasted for 2 days, you remember well, is because of that story. Not to take anything away from what they did. And candidly, there's another one. Another reason for that. We're not as healthy as they were back then. We just aren't. We've degenerated a lot as far as human beings are concerned, and our health and our ability to do something like that on a massive scale compared to what they were able to do back then. It wasn't easy back then, but I'm saying that they were a lot healthier as a whole than what we are today. And so not to take anything from that, we fasted for 2 days. And that fast is going to be spoken of in the future. And what you have lived is going to be spoken of in the future in great ways, not small ways. And the importance of why God was able to and did change from judgment that was placed upon this earth, placed upon the nations of this earth, that people have an opportunity now. Not that they will, but they at least have an opportunity because of God's church, because of God's people. When God calls us, when God gives of His Holy Spirit to us, and we're begotten of His Holy Spirit, We are precious in God's eyes. We really are. We don't understand that sometimes. We go through our trials and tests, and sometimes woe is me, and that's normal. We, you know, who likes to suffer? You know, I'm not excited about suffering, but when I do, and you put it in perspective of what God is doing, then it puts everything in a proper light. What you can learn from it, what you can gain from it. Awesome, what God gives to us. We are so blessed. And if we can grasp the love that God has for us, wow, then this sermon ought to mean that much more by the time we get through it today and part two that will be next Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath. So we've been given the Passover, understanding of the Passover, something that God predetermined before He began any part of His creation. Incredible, awesome, inspiring, the beginning of His plan. And so it's raised and elevated to that, the beginning of His plan. You can't enter into any of it. You can't begin to come out of spiritual Egypt. You can't come out of sin until you've addressed the matter of the Passover. That's why it's so important. That's why God has elevated it with such importance. That's why when we have the apostasy and we begin to talk about a 14th Passover, and there is no such thing as a 14th, 15th Passover, nor a 15th Passover, all the things that some of the scattered body was going through, that takes away from the truth of God, because that's where it begins. It begins with the Passover. And if you diminish from the meaning of that, if you take away, if you rob, if you steal from the truth of that, if you want to do it some other way because of your haughtiness and your pride, which is what went throughout the scattered church, and people and ministers begin to change certain things, not a small thing with God. Not a small thing with God. Because of the importance He holds for the meaning of the Passover of His Son, that He sacrificed in His mind and His being a long, long time ago. Because you see, when God plans something in His mind, it's done. It's accomplished. And His sacrifice that He made about His Son that was determined, whatever it was, billions and billions of years ago, we can't grasp that. But how real that was to God Almighty, that He'd be willing to do that for Elohim? Awesome. That's where it all begins. Things we can't fully grasp and comprehend, but God gives us a little bit more year by year by year as we grow and we're able to drink in more and understand more. So as these days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread picture, once a person has received the Passover into their life, they can then begin the journey out of spiritual Egypt, out of spiritual bondage. And it's not easy. Just before services here, been able to talk to a few. So excited I am to be able to see some of the changes some of you have made in your life in a short length of time. In the time you came into God's church, 2007, 2008, 2009, and the battles you have had. Because I know of your battles. And it's awesome. The power that God gives for you to conquer and to overcome and to grow. And just as it says in Corinthians there, God didn't call the great and the mighty of this earth. First of all, as a whole, they don't listen. They won't listen to God. We have to be humble before God begins to work with us. But if you can be humbled, you can be worked with, if God so chooses to call you. And so God has called a small group of people to be a witness of something at the end of an age in their lives. But as I said before, talking about the scriptures in 1 Corinthians, verse 26, chapter 1. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, those who think they're wise. And so, again, here, just to sum it up, it's about the changes we make in our life that reveal a power that's able to work in us, to make us something different than what we were when we were being called. We're not to stay the same. We are to grow. That's a matter of glorifying God. And that has to do with a lot of physical things in our life, physical changes in our life. But those physical things have a lot to do with our spiritual life as well, if we grasp and understand it. So it's a process of growth, and God blesses us with that. So again, as I mentioned here before services, to see the changes and the growth in people's lives, that's awesomely rewarding for me. That's what it's all about. That's what it's about. And to see that response to God Almighty, to see the use of God's Spirit in people's lives, that's exciting. That's inspiring. That strengthens me powerfully. So anyway, keep at the fight, because you're not through it yet. And we still have people going by the wayside. We still have people that have to be separated from God's church, who still have to be separated from fellowship with God's church. I don't like doing that, but I will do it. I will do it quickly, because I understand the importance of doing it, so it doesn't hurt the body, so it doesn't hurt the rest of the body in any fashion or form. So I have no qualms whatsoever if someone resists God, if someone strives to bring in some other ideas and doctrines, to stop it immediately, to smash it, to end it quickly. I have no problems with that whatsoever, though I don't like doing it. I don't enjoy doing it whatsoever, because I'd much rather see someone repent and change and grow and yield to what God has offered them. But these things continue on. Getting ahead of myself in the sermon. So what an awesome blessing. God blesses us with the Passover to begin a process of coming out of Egypt, to come out of bondage. We don't have to remain the same. We don't have to have the same hang-ups in life that we had when we began to come in, or when we first got to the point of baptism, even if you grew up in the church. The changes we make, there are changes God will bless us in our mind and the way we think. We're not only to change, but we have to change. We have to become different and to think differently. Totally. That's what growth is all about. A constant process of growth, of thinking differently, of drawing closer to God. And so we have to make tough decisions in our lives. And there will be suffering along the way, because you can't grow without it. You can't change without it. There are things in your life you can't see without it. It's the suffering and the hardships you come up against that force you to address things in your life if you'll do so. And yielding to God's Spirit. So again, what an awesome blessing that we're able to come out of bondage. We don't have to stay the way we are. We don't have to carry the same hang-ups of whatever it is we are in our life at any moment in time. Because we all have hang-ups. We all have things that are not in total balance yet. And there's a lot in this world today. You look at it and there's just no balance anymore. There's no soundness of mind out there as a whole. And we carry a lot of this baggage in our lives, things in family that have happened to us, baggage, things that have happened to us at some point in life, in our lives, whatever. Whatever trials and hardships we've gone through, whatever they are that make us what we are and cause some of the kinds of battles we address. All that can be changed in how we deal with it. You're not going to change anybody else, but you can change. God blesses you with the ability to change, to come out of captivity. And a lot of it has to do with coming out of sin, learning how to deal with things in life, learning how to deal with the sins of others around you, and how to deal with them, and to make a distinction, to make a difference with what it means to be in the body of Christ, as we talked about on Passover night. So every annual Holy Day season, God's ministry talks about somewhere in the sermons, even at the Feast of Tabernacles, we're to talk about what it means to be there, why we're there, why we're at the Feast of Tabernacles, why the Feast of Trumpets, why Pentecost, whatever it is, Atonement. We're to talk about those things. And so it is during this period of time here on this first day of Unleavened Bread. We're going to go into Leviticus 23, and we're going to discuss some of these things, because God wants us to be reminded, to be able to look at and understand what it is we are to grasp as far as a great plan that He has and our part in it. And if we didn't do it, we would lose it. We'd lose it in time. So again, God has given us time that He has appointed that we are to observe. And so that's why we're here today, because God told us to be here. God set it up before He ever created anything. A process whereby He would teach and train, lead, guide, direct His people. Leviticus 23, verse 1. And the Eternal spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them concerning the feasts. What an awesome thing to understand that it's not talking about feasts here. It's talking about appointed times, appointed meetings. It's like the seventh-day Sabbath. It's an appointed time throughout a period of time of 7 days, the seventh day, every seventh day, an appointed time that God established from the very time of creation on, annual holy days, and an annual observance and a memorial, the Passover. So concerning the appointed times, the appointed meetings of the eternal, which is what the word means, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my appointed times, is what the word means there. Again, not everyone in God's scattered church understands that, knows what that means. And more so the farther we get into this. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest and holy convocation, a meeting of God's people. Now you may be by yourself. You may be somewhere out there by yourself. You may not be able to be in fellowship with others. But you set aside that day in a special way, no matter where you are. You set aside that day and you obey God because you don't work on that day and you understand that. There are things that you don't do as a normal routine throughout the other 6 days that you might be involved in. So you set it aside. You set aside that appointed time that God said you were to set aside. And you observe it. And it may be, again, that you're by yourself. But you still set it aside and you don't do what you're not supposed to do. And you strive to do what you're supposed to do. And that is to use that day in a special way as far as drawing closer to God than in the other days of the week. You're focusing on the purpose of God's calling you and giving you the opportunities you have, but the opportunity then to listen to a sermon, to go through a sermon. God's given that to His people. We have that ability, even if we're by ourselves as a whole, one way or another. You might be a week late, but you're still going to have the opportunity. And so you come before God and you go through it and you seek to digest what He gives you to eat, to partake of, so that you can grow. Because without it, you can't grow. The most important part of the Sabbath day is what you're given on that day from God Almighty. And what follows that and what goes along with that, if we're able to have it, is a fellowship with His people. Maybe one other person. Or it may just be with God Almighty and Jesus Christ in prayer. That may be all you have for a period of time. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Eternal in all your dwellings. These are the appointed times of the Eternal, even holy convocations, holy convening, a holy convening of God's people, which you shall proclaim in their appointed times. Again, same word. In the 14th day. How simple, how plain. See, some of you don't have that history. Some of you don't understand the things the church went through because you haven't had to go through them. Some of you, when you were called in 2007 or 2008 or whenever it might have been, that are newer in that respect and were not a spinoff of an apostasy, or whenever it is you came, some came a little sooner than that, very few. But again, things to do with Passover. And not by coincidence that Passover was attacked. Satan hates it. Hates it. So if he can attack this one, he's going to attack it. Because if he can get someone to stray away from the true meaning of the Passover, then they become cut off from God quickly. Fast. Quick. There's no messing around in the sense of the flow of God's Spirit. Because of the seriousness of that of this particular day. And so Satan has attacked it over and over and over again. And there are a lot of people who've gone astray, who were a part of God's church at one time, who walked to God's house side by side and counsel blended sweet, had great fellowship together. So don't ever think that you would never have done what they did. Sometimes it's easy for us to look back at people and read stories about people or hear certain stories and think, I would never have done that. Well, you would have done exactly the same thing as what led up to the apostasy that everybody did if you had been under the same conditions, the same circumstances. So we can't ever think that we're greater than what we are. We only have what we have because of God's Spirit and because of God's power and because of God's life that lives within us. We haven't by ourselves are exceedingly weak as human beings. The honor, the glory is always, always, always God's and Jesus Christ's, not ours. We're just blessed to partake of it. In the 14th day, not in the 13th and not in the 15th. So simple. But see, it's simple to you. But a lot of people have stumbled at this and couldn't read the simplicity of this and tried to change it and say, no, more of it went into the 15th. It was kept farther into the 15th because they were so ignorant of what happened on the 14th in the first place, as the preparation day for the first high day. They didn't understand that. They didn't understand the sacrificial system. And most in the scattered body today still don't understand that. How blessed are you for what you see? In the 14th day of the first month at even, Ben Ha Erbaim. Not a normal word used in Scripture. It's a very unique one. It simply means between the evenings. Between the evenings. And I've mentioned this before because you need to understand this history. You need to understand that until God gives us something to see and to know and to understand, you can't see it. All we could see for a long, long time was that this must be talking about a period of time from the moment the sun has set in the sky to the moment that it really starts to get night out, totally dark. But as long as there is this kind of light coming in through the sky and you can still see outside a little bit, you know, we tried to distinguish what that was. That was the time to have Passover. That was the time to have the Passover service right there at that moment in time, as soon as the sun is down. Because it was like, this is the meaning of Passover. Sadly, it's not. And that omitted the rest of the meaning of the Passover in a way that we should have come to grasp and understand. It's like any meaning here, but God really pounds it home because you don't find this in other places to do with holy days as a whole. You know, between the two evenings. Now we know the instruction on the Sabbath, between Friday sunset and Saturday sunset, the seventh day sunset. That's between the two evenings. Duh, we didn't see it. What it meant. Simplicity of it all. And God just made it real simple here about the Passover. In the 14th day, between the two evenings, when the 13th is over and the sun has gone down, and the sun goes down on the 14th, that day is over, between the two evenings. There was a lot that Jesus Christ was going to fulfill from the moment of that beginning to the end when he was put in the ground and the earth. Incredible. Great meaning about the Passover. Things that were going to be accomplished and fulfilled in the 14th day. You think it's a small thing with God Almighty when people he has called and worked with and people who have been raised up to go out and teach others even, that have been given opportunity to work with God's people and they begin to distort and change the meaning of Passover. You think that's a small thing with God when they attack Passover and yield themselves to that kind of foolishness and sickness and perversion? Because that's what it is. It's not a small thing. How blessed are you to see and understand something so plain and so simple. In the 14th day, the first month at evening, at even, between the two evenings, is the Eternal's Passover. It is God Almighty's Passover. It is so important to God Almighty, the Passover, and what He sacrificed for us, for mankind. It makes a distinction in even how it's stated here. Not like sacrifices people read about in the Old Testament. It's not our sacrifice to God. It's about His sacrifice to us, for us. And then of Jesus Christ who yielded Himself to be the Passover for mankind. So here's where it begins, obviously. Passover. It's Eternal's Passover. It's not man's. It's what God has given man and not what man has given to God. Small distinctions in some ways, but so important. So basic and important to understand. We've talked about this in times past. To me, it's a beautiful picture because I can't help but hear Mr. Armstrong sometimes when I think about different holy days and how he would go back even in regular sermons, it doesn't matter. Go back and get the history. Going back to the very beginning. Going back to the beginning of the angelic realm and the creation and what Satan did and the rebellion there and what took place in the angelic realm. Because those things are important to understand. If we can grasp and comprehend things that happened back there, then we can see what man has struggled with. And that's why we exist as physical human beings, so we can learn some of those great lessons of life of what pride can do. You know, of what jealousy can do. Of what envy can do. If we can learn those lessons, because they do go all the way back there to that being and what he did. That's why God made us physical, so we can experience what it's like to experience jealousy, envy, and so forth in human life. To understand what we're like as human beings when we're selfishly motivated, because that being became selfishly motivated. And if we don't grasp those things and don't learn those lessons, we can't become a part of Elohim. We can't enter into that family. We've got to learn the lessons. And so God gives us a great arena of life. It might be a small arena, but it's a great arena for us, the church, to learn the lessons as He molds and fashions us of what jealousy and envy can do. A lot of this sermon today has to do with problems, because that's something you've got to come out of. That's something that's a bondage of being in Egypt that God wants us to be freed from, because it imprisons you. It hurts you whenever you entertain such thoughts towards someone else, to be jealous of someone else, to be envious of someone else, of what someone might have that we want to have, that we desire to have. And I'm not talking about physical things. I'm talking about things in the church sometimes, most of the time, frankly. What's the human nature? Well, who's going to be on Christ's side? Who's going to sit on each side of Him? Big question. Well, that's not for... Anyway. Is that the big thing? Were you going to be up there? To be right there in that place? That's what you want? That's what your goal, motivation is in life? Or is it to be a part of God's family and let God place us in the body where we're molded and fashioned to best give and serve and accomplish and be a part of a body or a temple? We all need each other. And if we can understand what God is doing, then we won't have such thoughts. But they happen. They happen. They're still happening. I'm still dealing with and working with situations, even in God's ministry, where people become jealous of another minister. That ought not to be in the body of Christ, the church of God. And that needs to be ripped out of people's lives. It shouldn't be there. Should it? Get a little upset about it? Absolutely, because it hurts. It hurts other members in the body. It gives a wrong example to people in the church because of things that are said and spoken that hurt. It doesn't help. It doesn't build up. It doesn't edify. It destroys. It tears down. You know? Those things need to be repented of. And yet they exist. And I'm not talking about they exist a little. Because we're human beings, they candidly exist a lot. And they always have in God's church. Don't misunderstand. It's always existed in God's church because we're carnal human beings motivated by selfishness. But we're to grow and overcome and become something different, aren't we? And those things have to be ripped out of our being. We have to want to get rid of them. We have to hate them. We have got to see them for the ugliness they are and be so sickened with it that we don't want it. Because that's what you have to come to in life. Don't you? You've got to overcome smoking. Sometimes people can't overcome something. Blows my mind. Anyway. It becomes a person's God. Their idol. I've mentioned this many a time. You might as well just get a great big old cigarette up here, a thing that you can light up at the top and go and bow down to it, because that is your God, in a sense. If you won't give it up, to have a healthier body, to love others in the body of Christ, because cigarette smoke just stinks. Let's face it. It just stinks. You know? And we want to have it because whatever. You're hooked on it. Nicotine. Whatever it is. But spiritually, that's what people do. And sometimes we don't understand. So anything in life that you hold up before God, it becomes your idol. It becomes spiritual idolatry, because it may be something very physical, But it is very spiritual too, because it's in your mind and it's how you think. And you know what? A person's never going to conquer that and overcome it until they loathe it and hate it and are disgusted with it and despise it and fight it and fight it and fight it until it's conquered. And that's the way it is with every sin. And some sins just come back because of what we are as human beings. And you just got to keep fighting it and keep fighting it and realize what it is. It's spiritual idolatry. And you don't want to put that up there before God like an obelisk. You know, you want to get rid of it. You want to yield yourself to God Almighty. So jealousy, envy, it's always been in God's church. Ever since I've been in God's church in 1969, I didn't know about it until I began to become more involved in the ministry and was a minister. And then I began to see it, and I began to experience it. I began to have other ministers that I saw jealousy, envy. And God blessed me at that time to see how ugly that is. It's just downright ugly. Ministers would argue about their territory. Their territory. Now, this is just a reality of life. Where are the boundaries of your church that you're out there serving? Where is the boundary for the Cincinnati North and Cincinnati South? And, what about somebody else that's just on the border there and it's closer for them to come to the north than it is to the west or the east? Was that ever a battle in God's church? I saw it. And a lot of you are shaking your head, yes, you saw it too. Jealousies, envying, lust, greed, power, wanting more power. Some of these things, if I could tell you stories, you would just laugh at because you think, that is so goofy. That is so childish. That is so ridiculous. But people got caught up in things like that. That's why I hate expressions about, and I strive to use language that makes a distinction when writing or saying something concerning a region that someone might be in, and making a distinction that it's not your region, your area, your territory, your church. It's the area you're in that you're given certain responsibilities in, and that's it. It's a region. I remember one minister one time, right after the apostasy, had him in our living room because I thought maybe he came in a little deceptive. He has his own area, his own group now. But anyway, he came in there and he started talking about this one organization he was with because he wanted me to come with that one too. And anyway, he was talking about all these churches that I've raised up. I've raised up this church over here. I raised up that one over there. I raised up this up in Canada. I raised up this in the Northwest. You make me sick. And I didn't tell him that. I should have. I should have said, you make me sick. You didn't raise up diddly squat. God Almighty raises up His own people. And if you're there and blessed to serve them, then you're blessed to be able to serve that many people. If you're really there to serve them. Or is this about you? Because you raise them up. Because that's what he thought. Look how big and great I am. Look how important I am. And I can give you this and I can give you that. Boy, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? You know, this is what you can do, and this is... you've got to be kidding me. Anyway. Our history is good, brethren, to understand. Because you see, our history is still our present. Because our nature is still the same. And we still have the same kinds of battles that we have always had in God's church. And so it's just speaking plainly and bluntly about what things are like as human beings and the way we are. And the things we can't have in our life, that we don't want in our life. We want to come out of Egypt because they keep you in bondage. They hurt. They hurt you. They hurt people. They keep you from growing spiritually. They keep you from drawing closer to God and becoming more God-like and growing in the character and the mind of God Almighty. That's exactly the opposite of what we really want, isn't it? So these days, picture coming out of sin, coming out of Egypt, and we can do that through Jesus Christ. If we look at ourselves realistically and truthfully and repent and fight against the things that are wrong in our life, we all have sin. There's not a one of us that's perfect. Every one of us has things to address in our life. It might be different, obviously, than what it was 5 years ago for you or 10 years ago. Hopefully it's different what you're battling. Hopefully it becomes more refined. But you know what? If it's becoming more refined, it's because you're digging deeper into here, into the mind, of where sin begins and the thinking And we've been blessed in God's church. God has brought us a long way to be able to see those things. That the battle's in the mind. That's where the battle is. Anyway. The definition of sacrifice. We've talked about this in times past. Important to understand what it is. The importance of sacrifice. Because we see God's sacrifice from the very beginning. What a beautiful picture of something to understand. That before God ever created anything, and when He did then create the angelic realm, He knew what was going to come to pass in time. He knew what would come to pass in time. That there would be angelic beings who would turn against Him, their Creator. That there would be angelic beings who would become lifted up with pride. They would become envious and jealous. God knew that. Because He knew the mind that He would give to them. Awesome to understand. And God was willing to give up what? Peace. Because that's what God is all about. Love, family, and peace in that family. Not warring and fighting and contention, but to have free choice. God, there was no other way to do it. Awesome. Awesome that you are blessed to see that. To understand those things about God. And then to see what happened on into time. To see that one was willing to come and sacrifices of his life, just as we observed in a memorial, the Passover service the other night, to go through that, to be reminded of that as we do year by year by year, to think about what he went through, what he was willing to sacrifice so that we could have peace. Jerusalem, peace. Salem, peace. God's desire to bring us back to a point in time in the future where there will be peace from then on into time. Awesome. From then on into time, new Jerusalem. Powerful meaning. To where we all finally come into one family. To where finally the angelic realm has been cleansed and tried as it has been. And all that will work on together into time, through time. I don't understand that. But I know it's coming. And I want to be a part of it. I know all of you want to be a part of it. But you've got to be willing to sacrifice too. The definition of sacrifice. Again, oftentimes in religion, when we talk about that, and speaking of the Old Testament, we think of the sacrificial system and so forth, and obviously God brings us far, far beyond that to understand what it really means and what it's all about. The one definition that we have to come to understand is this: to forfeit or to give up one thing for another thing considered to be of greater value. Just like the truth, the Word, the Logos, the mind of God, the way of God. To become a part of the God family. What are we willing to give up? Because we see something that's more valuable. Are we willing to give up that little totem pole of a cigarette that we have, that we sneak around, that sometimes people have battles with? That's a small... I'm just mentioning that because that's such a small thing. And it's a very physical thing. But man, if we're not willing to address that one there, we're not ready for the trip. We're not ready to go down. We're not ready to go on the journey at all. We're not ready for Passover. We can't begin the journey yet if someone isn't willing to take that step in their life. And that's one of many. Because it's a total commitment that you're willing to give up all that you have or think you have as a human being because you see something of greater value and you want that. You don't want this. And the longer you're in God's church, the more deeply convicted you become of that. I don't want this. I don't want this. I loathe human nature. It starts with mine. I loathe human nature. I loathe it. That's why I love what God's offering. I have esteem far more greatly, if you will, with far greater value what He's offering us because we see it. We're able to see what He says we can become, and we taste of that from time to time as we go on through life, and we grow in that more and more as we go through life. And we want to hold on to it because we see what all the other things do of selfishness And so the desire to give up certain things, the desire and the want to give up jealousy, to give up envy, to give up pride, of feeling important. Who wants it? Who needs it? Why do we need to feel important about something? If we understand who we are, we should be so content in that and so thankful for that. We're God's people. We're God's children. How much more do we want? Well, to be an Elohim, yes. But that's where being His children lead to. It leads to that. But to give up all the other, what are we giving up? On the contrary, we should just want to flush it down the toilet because that's what it is. It's ugly. It stinks. It's what it is. It's actually worse because at least that can go out and fertilize something maybe later on in life. You know? And our pride and envy never produces anything good. It only produces things that are destructive and hurtful and painful in life. That's all it does. It just hurts. It cuts. It rips away from family. It's the opposite of peace. Anyway, the giving up of something valued or important for someone or something else considered to be of more value or importance. And this is about genuine love. That's what it's all about. Let's turn over to John chapter 10. This example from God, which is an example for us about this matter of sacrifice, is the same example Jesus Christ then fulfills our Passover, because He continued on with the sacrifices of God. Those things that are pictured there, He understood what His calling was. He understood that He was... I think of what we read the other night here, so moving. When he spoke of those things, with great desire, I've desired to keep this Passover with you. They didn't know what He was getting ready to go through, but He did. And He knew it was about the entire purpose of what He was getting ready to do, was so that everyone would have an ability, an opportunity through Him, through His sacrifice, through what He was going to do, to begin to have a relationship with God, the ability to enter into a relationship with God and in time to become a part of the God family. He valued that with such incredible value, willing to give up everything and great desire. He was torn. When He prayed about that, and He said, "Father, if there's any other way," because it was so powerful and so real in His mind in ways not a one of us can begin to grasp fully, because none of us have ever experienced that. None of us can experience that because we weren't born as He was born. The Word of God made flesh. Awesome. And then that mind and that power, that knowing, that which was absolute in His thinking and yet in a physical body, to know what He was getting ready to go through, because He knew what pain was like. He knew what it was to experience pain. And to know what was coming, He knew it in ways we can't even begin to grasp. And He perspired and blood came out. That's something in a mind that deep. Incredible. And yet He was willing to do it because He said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And that's written more for our sakes than anything else. Not my will. Not what I want. But yours. Your will. Whatever it means to yield to that. Whatever it is we must go through in life. Whatever it is we are to learn. So be it. Embrace it. Be thankful for it. When God's in it, you're going to be blessed beyond anything you can comprehend and imagine. John 10, verse 1. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who does not enter by the gate into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the gate or the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter or the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice." Awesome. Here are the things that Jesus Christ was telling them, things that they didn't really grasp and understand. Things that would have to do with a church that would follow after His resurrection, a church that would begin on Pentecost in 31 AD, and things that would begin to happen within the church, and giving a history as well of what had happened through time. Man has never wanted God's way unless God specifically called and worked with, drew certain individuals, and molded and fashioned them for a purpose. And so again, here talking about this process. "And when he puts forth his own sheep, and he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." They follow where he leads. And we do. We go through that. We learn that on a spiritual plane. What an awesome thing to experience in life, that we have an ability to hear certain things and we can distinguish, not because of how smart we are. No one came into the Church of God, PKG, by their own intellect, because they figured out certain things, because they read something, and all of a sudden, I know that. You know, God drew us. God worked with us. God had opened our minds to be able to see and understand what was being given to us, a voice. Because God has to reveal those things to us, things that we've gone through in times past. So we hear that voice. Because it comes from God. It's about God's Spirit. It's about what God makes alive then and in our lives that we can see and grasp. We might read it, and all of a sudden, now I understand. How? We have an ability to see something, to hear something on a spiritual plane that only God gives to us. And I mention these things, brethren, because I have known of hundreds and hundreds of people who have come and gone in God's church who thought they were there because of their own ability, their own intellect, their own ability to figure it out, and then later on they figured something else out. But it wasn't the truth. You know, and they went astray because they had this mindset that they figured it out. And they didn't learn, they didn't grasp. You know, you didn't figure out anything on your own. God Almighty put it in your mind. And that's the only way you can ever see the truth and hold on to the truth. You can't even hold on to the truth once you've been given all of it. You can be given all 57 truths, be able to repeat them. You could learn them and quote them verbally, you know, and learn word by word what they are. And it wouldn't do you one bit of good if God didn't give you a spirit to see what they meant and to know what they meant for your life. It takes God's Spirit. So, again, I mention these things. I talk about these things, not because I like to hear my voice. It's because of what we're to learn from it. It's because of the importance of what's being said, of our history and the things we've gone through, so we can see ourselves, so we can see our needs, and so we can draw closer to God. And so we never forget, because we have people come along that still in God's church have a relationship, walking around in the court, walking around, maybe even jogging around in the courtyard, but never coming on into the temple. It's still going on. I marvel. Weird things sometimes that people will pick up on. I mean, there's one so weird, I don't even know if I want to tell you how weird it is. Shall I? That science has lied to us and we have swallowed it all. That there is no Hubble spacecraft going out through space. We've been lied to. The Earth is really flat. Now, I've flown around the thing, all the way around it. I just want to say, well, where's the edge? How could you believe such stupidity? What's wrong? What happened to you? Where did your mind go? That should concern you, because you know what? When you start doing something against God's way of life, if you give in to certain sin and you won't fight the fight, you ought to tremble in fear before your God. You should tremble before your God, because you open yourself up to a spirit world. When you get cut off from God, not a place you want to be. You remember what Paul said? When sometimes what it means being disfellowship, hand it over to Satan, because you're no longer under God's protection. Have one individual talking about coming back. It's been disfellowship the past few months. Basically want to come back on their own terms. And they're justified in things they have done. They haven't come to see themselves for what they did and why they're separated. I can't give that to them. It's a spiritual thing. Fearful thing. Of what can happen to the mind if people allow themselves to be cut off from God's Spirit. I was going to say more, but I'll stop there. These sayings go on and on and on and on, and they have ever since I've been in God's church, and frankly, they have ever since Pentecost 31 A.D. What a journey. Many are called. Few are chosen. You've got to fight for this way of life. You are not owed it. We're not owed anything. You know, sometimes we can live life like that, certain things are owed to us. No, they're not. God offers this way of life to us, and we have to fight for it. You have to desire it with all of your being, with all of your mind, and fight for it. It's a battle. It's a battle. It was never meant to be easy. So we have the blessing of being able to come out of Egypt spiritually, of coming out of sin spiritually in our lives. I think there's a sermon coming where we're going to talk about some things Mr. Armstrong had to say when I mentioned it here, though, I think, last Sabbath. I'm drawn back to those, some of the things he had to say. I think it's good that we be reminded of some of the battles that have gone on in God's church, because it's a battle. Don't ever diminish from that. Don't ever take from that. Please understand, you are in a battle. And if we ever lose sight of that, and that you're not fighting like you need to be, it's easy to become a victim. It truly is. I'll come back to what Mr. Armstrong said later on, probably in a sermon, but very powerful what he had to say about things that were going on in the church at that particular time. God blesses us to see things that are happening in our life, and we just have to be able to look into our own lives and admit what we are and be thankful to God. He lets us see what we are so we can repent and go on and become a closer body, a closer family. We need each other. Every family, a true family, the family of God, the body of Christ, everyone in that body, they truly need each other on a spiritual plane, because that's how God works. That's how God functions. Naturally, I lost my spot. Anyway, I'll just pick it up here. And when he puts forth his own sheep, verse 4, and he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. In other words, they follow where he leads. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. I've known of so many people who never flee. They didn't flee. Didn't flee when something else came along, when some other idea came along and somebody said something that didn't truly fit into unity and harmony with what was true. Should have fled. They should have run with all their might. But if we're on target, if we're doing what we should be doing, we'll cut it off and say, no way on earth. That does not fit with what we believe. What are you smoking? Anyway, verse 6. Jesus spoke this parable unto them, but they did not understand what these things were which he spoke unto them. They couldn't grasp it yet. It wasn't time for them yet. That was the understanding of these things would come later on as the church began to be formed and worked with, and then they would grasp. Then Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say to you that I am the door of the sheep. All who ever come to me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not heard them. And so again here, it was for later on. It's prophetic. It's prophetic for the way it would always be. And it was prophetic. It was also telling a history as well of what God had dealt with for the past 4,000 years. I am the door, and if anyone enter in by or through me, then they shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. How blessed are we that we grasp our Passover, that we grasp His life, that we grasp His life now, that we are able to go before God Almighty and have a fellowship with God Almighty and through, in and through Jesus Christ, because we're able to be forgiven of our sins. How often do you ask God to forgive you before you even get into your prayers? How often? Because I'll tell you what, it should be often. That's generally where I begin. In the battles in my own life, in my thinking, I want my thinking to be right and unity and harmony fully with God Almighty. And so anything you ever see, and you should desire to see them, you should ask God to help to see any thinking that is wrong, anything that is not perfect before God, to repent of it, because we have human nature, and we better be able to see it. And then to commence with prayers, because otherwise, what does it mean? What is a prayer? What is the value of the prayer if we're not right with God, cleansed before God through our Passover? The thief comes for no other reason but to steal, to kill, and destroy. So it's really talking about things that sometimes happen. Is it about us? Is it about me? Is it about what I can get? Or is it about what I can give? Is it about what I can yield myself to? Is what am I here for? Why am I a part of the body? What am I anyway? I am come that they might have life, and that they might have life more abundantly. And that abundance comes through the very same thing that Jesus Christ did for us. It comes through sacrifice. It comes through sacrificing of self, because that's not an easy thing to do. To sacrifice your will, to sacrifice your desires, to sacrifice whatever it is in your thinking, where we resist, I don't care if it's a matter of pride, of jealousy, of envy, of feeling offended about something, whatever it might be, if we're not willing to sacrifice that for something we see of greater value, then we're missing the mark, and we have to repent. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He set the example. He set the example, a willingness to give to the extreme. How far do we go? Sometimes we don't go very far. Sometimes we don't even sacrifice in certain areas. Sometimes we don't. But he who is an hireling does, in other words, does it in order to get, and not the shepherd, whose own sheep they are not, in essence, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. So again, here, talking about things, we learn lessons of things that happen within the ministry or within the church and the membership and whatever we do in life, and to understand that our desire, a willingness to stand up for one another and not to run, not to turn, not to ever be ashamed of anything within the body toward one another even. The hireling flees because he is an hireling and doesn't care for the sheep. That can be individually. There are all kinds of examples of things we can plug in here that we can learn from. I am the good shepherd, he says, and know my sheep, and I am known of them. And the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. Or as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. Now again here, reading this and going through this, and could expound a lot more on it, but I'm using it more time than I had intended here. A little different than the pre-recorded one. I thought I'd be right on track exactly the same. But anyway, things change sometimes. But I lay down my life for the sheep. It's an example to us of the same thing we're to follow. I lay down my life. How far are we willing to go? What are we willing to give up for one another if it helps someone else? If we can. You can't always do it. And even there's balance. But I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. Okay, I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 16. And there are other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. And them I must also bring. And they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. Everything comes from God Almighty through Jesus Christ to the church. What an awesome blessing that we can be one, one fold, one mind, one unity, in agreement with God Almighty. That's awesome. The church has struggled with that since it began in 31 AD. Because not everyone will do that. Yield themselves to become of one mind, to be in unity and agreement with what they're given. But everything we receive, we must be given, obviously. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. And you know, we do too. You know, you have the power in your own life of what you yield to and what you don't yield to. And if we see the greater good, and we see understand the sacrifice and the sacrifice that it takes, then we're blessed. Because to care for the body, to care for one another, to love one another requires sacrifice. And I think of God sacrificed each one of us. I think of Jesus Christ sacrificed each one of us, how we're able to be here. So he says, no man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. I received this, as he said, commandment from my Father. So again, his willingness to go through and do what he did, that we read about, that we went through on Passover night, for all of you who took the Passover, to understand the kind of suffering he went through, incredible. And God tells us to focus on that year by year by year. Totally. Totally emptying himself for others. Turn over to John chapter 18. Be good to go through some of these things in a little more detail here about what he went through. Because it's one thing to come out of physical Egypt. It's one thing for a people to be brought out as they were on a physical plane. It's another thing to come out of spiritual Egypt. It's another thing for the whole process beginning with Jesus Christ as it does to enable the way for us to come out of Egypt, to come out of sin, to become unleavened, to be able to partake of the unleavened bread of life, to be able to take of the Word of God, the mind of God. That's what we all desire. We all want to partake of God's mind, God's being, and all made possible through Jesus Christ. Anyway, after Jesus ate his final Passover together with the disciples and had instituted the new symbols of the Passover itself that we read about the other night, he went with them up to the Mount of Olives, where he prayed and also taught those things that we read so much again as we did the other night. John 14, John 15, John 16, and through there in 17. We're going to read a little bit here in John 18. But after this account in the dark hours of the early morning on the 14th, of course, Judas came with the soldiers as he betrayed Jesus Christ to show where he was. John 18, verse 1, it says, "And when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, into the which he entered with his disciples. And Judas also, who betrayed him, knew the place." That's why he's able to betray them, and knew that's most likely where he would be, as his custom was, and took this group, these soldiers, with him. "For Jesus resorted there often with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons." And dropping on down to verse 10, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear." You know, he's going to stand up and fight. And we learn a lot of lessons from some of these things, obviously. It's placed back on and as though it never happened. And it says the servant's name was Malchus. "Then Jesus said to Peter, 'Put away your sword into its sheath. The cup which my Father has given me, should I not drink it?'" It's good to ponder that, to think about that. The cup. You know, when God calls us, do you know what we do at baptism? We give up our life, our physical life, in the sense of our wants, our desires, in the sense of selfish human nature, because we want something different. We want a different nature. We want a different mind. We want a different life. And we tell God, in essence, "I'm yours. I am yours." And we're purchased then with a price. It's his life. It's what he went through for us. It's what he sacrificed for us. So we can learn what it means to sacrifice. And I think of the scriptures that talk about enter into his sufferings. This wasn't meant to be a cakewalk. It was meant to be a battle. So what do you battle with? What do you struggle with? Things on the job? Things with different people that you work around and work with? Family? Oh, everybody does. One way or another, at some point or another, there are things you deal with and have to address. And as you grow, you're able to put them in a perspective of God's purpose and God's plan and what God is working out in and through you and with others around you. And you're able to deal with things in life accordingly. And those things you have struggled with, you pray to God for help in being able to deal with them well and to grow in your ability to deal with them. Always, always, always placing God first. Always learning that, just like we talked about on Sabbath. Always learning to do that first. God Almighty comes first. And if he doesn't, you're going to suffer. You're going to hurt. Because your life is not your own to live any way you desire. On the contrary, it's to live in accordance with, in unity with God Almighty. That's what we said. And paid, our lives paid for with a great price, obviously. What else should we desire and want? Now, sometimes we want certain physical things in this physical life. Sometimes we want things to work out in a certain way in this physical life. And you know what? Sometimes, actually oftentimes, the answer is no. Not now. It's not possible yet. Now, many of the things we really desire and want to have won't come until the millennium is established. Isn't possible. Not until God's Spirit is poured out on others around us who we want to see receive God's Spirit. And that's still a choice on their part. And those who live on into that age, a lot of it's going to be a matter of their choice. The only control you basically have is of your own life. You can influence certain things, in large part, in other people's lives oftentimes. But when it comes right down to it, especially for adults, you can only answer for yourself. You can only deal with yourself. You can't control others. You can have desires for them and so forth, but you have to be careful of that because sometimes that is taking people away from God. So again here, what an awesome thing that he said here. Put away the sword into your sheath. The cup which my Father has given me, shouldn't I drink it? What are we not willing to drink? What line are we ever going to make in life? Because I've seen so many people draw a line in certain things in life and they won't go any farther. They allow certain things to work in their life and not willing to bear whatever it is that God has left in front of them for them to go through. Now, a lot of the things we go through in life, we just simply bring on ourselves anyway, right? Okay. But there is so much that God could remove in our lives that he doesn't. It may be a matter of things of sickness. It may be a matter of things of employment. It can be all kinds of things. It might be things to do in family and so forth. And God could do certain things, could intervene to relieve a lot of the normal suffering we might have in life. But you know what? If he took those things away, how can we grow? It's those things that God can use to help us to grow. That we come to see things in life and we have to come to address, to see where we stand, to see who we are, to see what we are, to see what it is he can give to us and how he can mold and fashion us and to the degree we're going to yield ourselves to that molding and fashioning. Because that in large part determines where we end up, doesn't it? Our choices. It's our choices, always our choices and what we do. And whether indeed God Almighty is truly first and we're willing to sacrifice again and again and again to accomplish where we're headed. Our greatest blessing, brother, are what's before us, not in this life. Our greatest blessing in this life is what we have in this book, in the truth that God has given to us, his mind. Sometimes we just don't treasure that like we need to, and that's why we've gone through the sermon series we did concerning the truths. Because we don't grasp sometimes the value of what it is that we've been blessed to have in our mind. So Jesus Christ, willing to sacrifice the cup, the suffering of what he was getting ready to go through for others. He says, shouldn't I drink it? John 19, going on here. John 19. He was then taken from before the Jews and afterward to Pilate, and questioned by both. He was beaten beyond recognition. And finally we come down to chapter 19 and verse 7. Good to understand the price that was paid so we could all be here today. The suffering that our high priest, the Son of God, was willing to go through so we could be here today. So we could have this opportunity and to understand then that we're to learn and follow that example to sacrifice, to be willing to sacrifice itself for the benefit of others, for others. John 19, verse 7. The Jews answered him, speaking of Pilate, as he had found no fault with Jesus. Anyway, the Jews answered him and says, we have a law, and by our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Well, we know how that little twist here and there. We know he didn't do that. He was the Son of God. But again, these things of jealousy and envy. And when Pilate therefore heard them say that, then he was the more afraid. Because you have to understand some of the kinds of ideas that people had back then, and ideas of religion and superstitions that people lived by, and different gods that they believed existed. And then if something like this is said about an individual, and if he's heard different stories, which he had, he wasn't very comfortable in what he was being given to do here. And he went again into the judgment hall and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. You remember what we read there the night in Isaiah 53? He didn't utter a word like a sheep to the slaughter. Didn't speak back, didn't say anything. Willing to go through and do exactly what was given to him to fulfill. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not going to speak to me? Don't you know I have the power to impale you to the stake or a pole, and I have the power to release you?" And Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me except it were given of you from above. Therefore, he who has delivered me unto you has the greater sin." I can't help but think about an individual that's not in fellowship with us right now that made comment about certain things of sin here just recently, and basically stating, trying to show me as God's servant of what has been said before about sin. Sin is sin. So if I've committed sin, I've repented of sin, then it's all good. What do I have to what more is there? Anyway, this is simplifying some things, but the point being is that all sin is sin, isn't it? So what I did, why should I basically have to go through certain things, and basically why am I separated from the body? Because I repented. Well, anyway, they hadn't repented, but they don't understand that. But all sin is not, you know, all. I hope we understand that. The sin is sin. The penalty is the same. But there is greater sin. There are things that require a greater penalty and sometimes worse things that people have to go through in life because of the judgment that's going to be upon them. We can be forgiven of sin so often in our life, but we carry oftentimes a penalty because of that sin in our life that God does not take away because it is a greater sin. I hope we understand those things. It's just like going down the highway. Simple thing to understand. You know, you get caught 5 to 10 mile an hour of the speed limit, you're going to pay a certain fine. But if you drive 50 mile an hour of the speed limit, you're going to pay an entirely different fine. You might end up in the pokey because of it, you know? So, hey, do stupid things like that? Someone go down the highway speeding and they're drinking? You deserve, a person deserves a greater penalty. Because that shouldn't happen in life, you know. So again, do we understand that those principles that apply to God's way of life? You do certain things, you're going to suffer more for it. You're going to suffer longer, possibly for it. It's going to be harder to conquer and overcome certain things when you yield to certain sin, because it carries a greater penalty. That's what Jesus Christ said to hear him. The one who's delivered you has committed the greater sin. Going to be held far more accountable and going to have greater condemnation than what you are even. You know, that's what he was telling him. Just like different ones and what they've done in the church, in the ministry. And those who have betrayed Jesus Christ. And those who have taught different things than what they were taught. And they went against the truths of God and began to teach those to others and hurt others, and others pulled away from them and were separated from the body. Because of what someone said. Because they had influence in their life and swayed them in another direction. Now, they all had choices. But who do you think is held more responsible? Why do you think in the Old Testament God gives a lot more condemnation to those who have the power to teach and the opportunity to teach than to those who receive it? The error or the wrong. It's going to be far more judgmental and far more going to come upon the individual who betrays God Almighty. And Jesus Christ in such a manner to hurt others. There's going to be a lot more suffering. There's going to be a lot greater penalty to pay for it. That's why it's easy to understand and know, and God blesses us to grasp and see certain things, that there are certain ones. They're not to enjoy the millennium. They should not be there for what they have done. God isn't going to allow that. There are certain ones named by name because they've already been judged. 7,000 specifically who were once a part of the church of God, who walked to God's house by side. And most of those, a lot of those, had influence over the body in teaching and guiding and directing and leading, but led them astray. They're going to be held to a greater, far greater level of condemnation and things that they're going to have to go through, shame in the future, than those that were deceived and followed them. Anyway. So I mentioned this about sin because something else that's happened somewhere else. Of an individual who came into the body who had great sin in their life and have to go back now and correct the things they did in the past because they lied upon coming into God's church. Okay? And they have to go back now and pay the penalty of what they've done. They have to address what they've done in their past. Sometimes we have to do that, see? Sometimes there are certain things we have to pay for in life before God's going to work with us so that we can go forward. So, again, some things can just be forgiven and we can go forward. Some things carry a greater penalty. It depends on what we do in life, the decisions and choices we make as human beings, and as to what it is we carry with us as baggage. Isn't you, Johnny, talking about pulling those rocks behind? Got to be careful what it is you're tugging along behind. Anyway, John 19, continuing on here. What verse am I in, Phyllis? 12. Thank you. I knew I could ask up here and they'd tell me right away where I was, so I keep right on there. Verse 12. And yes, and from that moment, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. For whosoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." What an incredible thing. You talk about conniving and politics and things that go on sometimes in life and sick of the way government works. This is the human mind and its human reasoning. Verse 13, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and set him down in the judgment seat. He brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat, speaking of Pilate, what he did, in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover. So, again here, things that took place, things that he said here, again, this was speaking of the preparation day for the Passover. I think of how we understand some of these things, and the world is so blind. They don't understand when they read through these things. And this was speaking again of the preparation day for the Passover sacrifices that would be offered after sundown, when it would be the first day of unleavened bread. And it says in about the sixth hour, so it was around 6 a.m. This is speaking of the Roman method of time here. So around 6 a.m. of the Passover day on the 14th, which again was Wednesday of that particular year. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him. Crucify." I hate that word. "Impale him to a pole, a stake." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I, in essence, impale to a pole your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So they kept reminding him. So then it says here, verse 16, "Then he delivered him to them to be impaled on a pole, and they took Jesus and led him away, and bearing or carrying his stake pole," it says, "he went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called Golgotha in the Hebrew, and where they impaled him on a pole, and two others with him, one on each side, with Jesus in between." I could give a sermon out of what I just read. Don't have the time for it. But again, the things he went through, what took place, how people think, why they do the things they do, there's so much that's contained here. Let's turn over to Mark 15. Mark 15. The things that Jesus Christ went through, why he went through them, how he went through them, what took place in his life at this point, fulfilling the Passover. Pick up the account here in verse 25. "And it was the third hour," 9 a.m. in other words, "and they impaled him on a pole, and the inscribing of the accusation that was written, 'The King of the Jews.'" And with him they impaled on poles the two thieves, with one on the right hand and the other on the left, that the scripture might be fulfilled which said, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And they who passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Look, you who destroyed the temple and would build it in 3 days." We can't imagine that. We can read stories like this, but it's really, really hard to grasp what he went through and what he was willing to do. Incredible. To grasp human nature and how human beings are and how they have always been and how oftentimes you are treated by others who don't understand the truth, who don't see the same things you do and why you live the way you do and the choices you make. And when they have opportunity to find fault, they use it, don't they? And here was their opportunity to mock, to ridicule, to make fun of that which they didn't grasp nor understand, that which they hated, that they loathed, that they fought against, because human nature fights against the truth. It fights against God's ways. It fights against the Sabbath. You keep the seventh day, you're too good to come to Sunday worship, you're too good to go like everybody else does. Boy, you're some special people, aren't you? You don't keep Christmas and Easter? You rob your kids of having that experience of the tree and the presence under the tree? You rob your children? That's what a lot of people, relatives and friends, will say sometimes. You rob your children of those things? Oh, you're too good for that, huh? You're special. They don't like it. Even if they don't say those things out loud, that's what they think. They don't think you're good. They don't think you're obedient to God. Oh, you take your kids out of school right after it gets started? You go off to this feast of whatever it is? Tabernacles? Used to call it Feast of Booze and they'd make fun of that one. Yeah, booze. Anyway. Save yourself. So again, they would wag their heads and saying, "You who destroyed the temple and will build it in 3 days." So they mocked and made fun of things that they had heard and said. Save yourself. Come down from the pole. Incredible human nature and how ugly, how hateful it can become. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him, said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, yet he can't save himself." So you know the conclusion is, it justifies them. They are right. Obviously he's wrong. Psh, look at him. He's up there. He can't save himself. He's not the Son of God. Psh, the things he said, how sick. Blasphemous. That's what they thought. So they take pride in those things. Well, that's coming to a screeching halt pretty soon. I rejoice in knowing what's getting ready to take place on this earth. For God to take control. Not for the suffering. But knowing that human beings have to suffer. Human beings have to suffer immensely so. Before they repent. Because these are as the days of Noah. And the pride is exceedingly great. And the only way that there can be peace on this earth, the only way there can be a single government on this earth, the only way that God's going to rule this earth, Jesus Christ and 144,000 are going to rule this earth, is that man is going to be brought to his knees. And that's a good thing. It's only because of the pride the suffering is so great. God is offering entire nations to repent. He's giving them time. He's given them more time to repent, to come to see themselves, to acknowledge that they're getting ready to destroy the earth when they get ready to push certain buttons or make those decisions. There are some of them God's going to give the message to. They're going to know what they're doing as they do it. They're going to know what else is being said in some cases. But because of pride, they won't change. And so, the world's going to have to go through a lot of suffering. There's going to be a lot of death. And we have to be careful how we think about those things and our unity and oneness with God. Because young and old are going to die. And a lot around you and families, you can't save them. And it's a part of a process that's going to take place. It is what it is, and God Almighty is righteous in what He does. And if it be 1,000 years from now that individuals have an opportunity to be resurrected in a new world, so be it. Praise and thank God for the opportunity and the blessing of it. To such an awesome world that they will have and that they will be able to live in. So whether it be immediately right now or 1,000 years from now, blessed be God Almighty. Thanks to God Almighty for giving such opportunity and blessings to others, to offering such ability to people. So we have to be careful how we think, because sometimes we try to save that which is not going to be saved. And we can place ourselves against God if we're not careful in how we're thinking. Because God's very merciful. And we don't think the same way as God. And we don't understand that 1,000 years doesn't mean a whole lot. It doesn't mean a whole lot. But in our physical, limited human minds, we tend to think that's a lot. It's a lot. And it really isn't. That time will come. Time goes by. It passes. It passes. And all of a sudden you're there. And what an awesome time it is when it's right before God. So whether it's 1,000 years or in the millennium, but so often we can think in our minds, well, that's just not fair. They should have that same opportunity. We should all understand. But be careful how you think toward God in those things. Because some you love, though they don't love you in the same way, because they're not able to yet, will not be in the millennium. So again here, going on with the story flow. Talked here about verse 32, I'll read this again. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend from the pole that we may see and believe. And they that were impaled on poles with him reviled him. They got in on the act. Here they are dying as well, and they got caught up with the rest of the crowd out there, you know. Begin to mock. And when this, you talk about peer pressure, even when you're dying, whew, wow. And when the sixth hour, 12 o'clock, says noon here, in other words, had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, until 3 p.m. Darkness. What an incredible thing God did. Darkness over the whole land. You'd think that would sober some people up, but still didn't. Verse 31. I'm sorry, I'm over in John now. I skipped here. I'm jumping over now to John 19 to continue the story. We'll continue the story flow here. Verse 31, then the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation, in other words, all of the preparation of the Passover afternoon, getting ready for the sacrifices at sundown on the holy day, because that's what they did, that the body should not remain upon the stake or the pole on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, an annual holy day. It wasn't the weekly Sabbath. How awesome is it that you grasp that? Now, sometimes we read simple things like this and it's so simple to us, and how awesome, how precious is that truth to you that you grasp it? Nobody else in the city as a whole does, except maybe for a few that had been taught certain things as a spinoff of what they received from Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, that God worked through him as God's, his apostle. Anyway. So their desire was to break the legs so that they would die and so they could get them put in the tomb or put in the ground, grave, whatever, out of the way so they wouldn't be there on the high day. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the others, of the other who was impaled on the pole with him. Verse 33, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, for one of the soldiers had pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there came out blood and water. And he who saw it bare record, and his record is true, because he's writing this, and he knows his record is true. And he knows what he said is true, that joy might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture might be fulfilled, not a bone shall be broken. And in other words, Christ wasn't going to have one bone in his body broken. Another scripture said, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So again here, things that were fulfilled had to be fulfilled this way. I think of Cincinnati in this area here, and certain ones, some ministers and went through Ambassador College, went out and served in church areas, and then all of a sudden one start talking about the possibility that maybe he just suffocated up there. No, he was a spear was rammed up in his side, and that's what killed him. That's why he died, because the blood and the water then came gushing out of his stomach area where he was speared, as you're up in a pole like that and a spear has run up into you. He had to spill his blood of the earth. That's how he had to die. Incredible. Some of the things that have sometimes happened in God's church, people who have gone astray, people who have been in God's church for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. Let's go back to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, verse 5. Again, in the 15th day of the first month at even is the Eternal's Passover. All about sacrifice. And we're to learn from that sacrifice, brethren, as we go through this two-part sermon series. To understand that there are things we have to learn how to sacrifice that we'll talk about in part two, but there are things we're to learn to sacrifice, to be willing to do. It's a part of the cup that has been given to us, just as a cup was given to Christ, and he acknowledged and received it and wouldn't deny. Because again, we're called here for a purpose, and there are things we have to go through in our lives, and they're not easy, and they're not meant to be easy. But we have to address them and face up to them so that God can work a work inside of us, because he's doing it in your mind. He's given you an opportunity to change the way you think and how you think about everything in life, so you can deal with things from a perspective of God and Christ, their vision, their sight, what their will is in your life, not our will and not our desires. Because that's not what we're in this for, to have our ways work out for us all the time. On the contrary, it's so much different, because it's through the hardships, through the trials, and through the sufferings, and your willingness to go through those things, that God can work with you, that God can work in your mind. I think of things, I look around this group here, and I see trials. I've heard of your trials. Well, I was going through my unique one. Minor. Minor, minor, minor. 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 For what God is doing and why God is doing it. And if we can see all the things that we go through in our life, we don't think when we go through hurt and pain and suffering and we're brought to where we hurt inside and we're stressed inside and we have stress and sorrow and whatever it might be and we're dealing with certain battles and it's hard for us to keep focused like we need to. But it's through those things that God can work with us if we'll yield to the process and realize they're really minor. But when you're going through hard things, you don't think they're minor. You don't think they're small in the scheme of things. But they really are. They really are. Because there's something greater. If you yield yourself to it, that's the reason for the sacrifice and the willingness to accept the sacrifice for something of far greater value. And if you see that and you grasp that, then the trial isn't so great. And you realize there's value in it. I can learn from this. I can learn from this. I can change. With God's help, I'm going to change. With God's help, I'm going to see things in a better way, in a better light. See? So if you had hurt and pain in the last year, maybe I should just say in the last week. Because we go through a lot of things. But the ability to put them in their proper perspective, to understand that it's a part of a purpose, that it's a means whereby God can communicate with you, to work with your mind, to help change you as you yield yourself to God. What price do you pay on that? How much are we willing to sacrifice in order to receive something of far greater value of what God has to give to us? I've said it many a time and I'll say it many a time again. I don't care what it is I've gone through in life, I wouldn't change one thing. I wouldn't, because if I didn't have everything that I've suffered through and gone through, I wouldn't be where I am today. I wouldn't see what I see today. I wouldn't grasp what I grasp today. I am thankful, though I didn't always rejoice at the moment when some things came upon me. I rejoice soon afterwards. Thankful soon afterwards, when you see it in the proper picture and perspective of what it's all about. And that's what we have to do. Fight, fight, fight for this way of life, and understand there's a lot of sacrifice, a lot of sacrifice. And how willing are we for it, and how much do we want it? How much do you want to go through a hardship and trial this next week? Because a lot of you are. A lot of you are going to go back out there and you're going to face things just this next week, maybe even tomorrow or the next day, maybe tonight. And you're going to have to address things in your life and realize the value of being able to be in control, asking God for help to deal with it in the right way, according to His Spirit, according to His purpose, and to learn from it. Ask Him for help to learn from it. What can I gain from this? How can I grow in this? How can I become stronger? Because it's about becoming stronger. All about sacrifice, brethren. So again, awesomely blessed. I'm going to go ahead and cut it off there because we need to get our stuff together and get out of here. But I was going to read through some things in Leviticus 23. We'll do that next week. So with that, we're dismissed.